Now we're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, and just to the one verse. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul there is giving what is basically his own testimony. He's already spoken in chapter 9 of his burden for his fellow countrymen. He speaks of it truthfully and honestly. Chapter 9, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He's articulating here, he's speaking here about the burden that he has in his heart for their salvation. And he continues here in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire, there's the burden that he has, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We've been speaking about evangelism in the Bible classes, about soul winning, bringing the gospel to men and women who are without Christ. I want to speak about true evangelism. I'm doing that at the moment. And I then want to go on to look at some false evangelism, because there's a lot of that in the day in which we live, and there has been throughout history. We talked about certain qualifications that ought to be found in the life of one who would be a winner of souls. The Bible tells us, he that winneth souls is wise. And we want to have that wisdom. We want to have that characteristic in our lives, that we are seeking to win others to Christ, all the time in the knowledge that we cannot save them, all the time in the sure knowledge that we can't even create the smallest anxious thought. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. But yet the Lord has given to us a responsibility to reach others like ourselves, other human beings, with the gospel of Christ. And there are certain things that we need if we're going to be evangelists, if we're going to be soul winners. And Paul here is speaking about one of those things that we need. We've already talked a little bit about that, and that is an unceasing attitude of supplication. One of the essential qualifications in any who would be a preacher of the word is that he be a man of prayer. And that's a great challenge to my own heart. If anyone would be a winner of souls, any Christian, preacher or not, they must have this same characteristic. We must be people of prayer. We need to have, and we will have, if there's a true burden for souls in our hearts, a desire to lift them up before God in prayer. Someone put it like this, referring to preachers, you cannot really speak to men for God until you have learned to speak to God for men. You have to pray, because you recognize that only the Lord can save, that only the Lord can change hearts. Only the Lord can make our preaching, our witness, our evangelism effective. The Lord must do that. He must write his word upon hearts. He must cause them to think about that which we say and the scriptures that we give. And so the winner of souls is going to be a warrior in supplication. He's going to be a man of prayer. And soul winning is a divine work done by a divine power. And so in this particular area that I'm talking about today, prayer, we must remember that we especially ourselves need prayer. There's prayer that we're going to notice that is for other people, but there's this that is really essential in soul winning, and that is that there be prayer for ourselves personally. In the Old Testament, the prayer of Jabez was, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So, well, that's a kind of a selfish prayer, isn't it? It is, but in the right way. Because our praying needs to be selfish in that respect. We need to pray for ourselves first before we ever learn to pray for others. One of the things that we need to pray for is that the Lord would give us an unparalleled anointing of the Spirit for our service. We need to pray that the Lord would fill us with his Spirit continually, for service, because without him we can do nothing. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I have to say, there's an awful lot of nonsense talked about the infilling of the Spirit, but it's very simple, really. This text, which says be filled with the Spirit, if you were to look at it in the Greek language, it literally has this force: be constantly and continuously filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time shot. It's not like you go to this shelf and you get a bottle of stuff and you drink it and that's it and you've got it. The filling of the Spirit is an ongoing thing, moment by moment. And it is a command, you will notice here. You're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but alternatively, you're to be constantly filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus talked about those that are truly saved, that out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which those that believe in him should receive. And so there should be that overflowing of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And for this, we have to pray. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because without thee, we can do nothing. The Lord is our power for service. Two verses come to mind here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you have what is basically a restatement of what you find in the Gospels. It is Luke's Gospel, for example, that says in chapter 24, verse 49, that Jesus said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, when you compare that with Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Or literally you could read this: ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice that. See the connection there between the filling of the Spirit and the witnessing? You can't be a witness, you cannot be an effective evangelist, unless you have this that the Spirit of God reveals to us here. That's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need that. The apostles had power to witness, and souls were saved because there were men who were operating in the power of the Spirit. There are many scriptures that I could use to prove that, but one in particular comes to my mind, and it's Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And there we read, and we are his witnesses of these things. And the things that they're witnesses to are the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that he's anointed and exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. He says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And that's exactly what Jesus said they would be, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. They said, we are his witnesses of these things. But listen to this that follows from that. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. You can't see what you need to see. The church cannot see what it needs to see without the second as well as the first. We are his witnesses, but if we're his witnesses without the Holy Ghost giving his corresponding witness, then our witness will fall to the ground. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a great message on this text, by the way, Acts 5:32, when he was an old man. And he called it simply, witness in the power of the Spirit. And he made this point very forcibly in the sermon, that we need the corresponding witness of the Holy Ghost to go forth with our witness, otherwise we will see nothing done. Nothing else can take the place of the Holy Spirit in soul winning. There are folks that have written books, you know, 10-point plan as to how to win people. That's not what we need. It's not a manual that we need. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Samuel Rutherford, the godly covenanting minister, said, "If you would be a deep divine, I recommend to you the anointing." And again, we know that people use that terminology and they mean something entirely different by it. But there is such a thing as the Spirit's help in our work. The Lord Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." Not you'll make yourselves fishers of men. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now the Lord Jesus is our great example in every area of life, and that is true also of his praying. If you look at the life of Christ, you'll see that as a perfect man, as well as perfect God, he engaged constantly in prayer. And I've often thought of this, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? The Lord Jesus did pray, and he prayed for souls. He prayed for souls before they were ever saved. Do you ever think of that? That on the cross, the Lord uttered that prayer, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus prayed for souls. He prayed for us. In John 17, you've got the high priestly prayer of Christ. And what does he pray for? Or who does he pray for? He prays for his people. He prays, particularly John 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone," that is those disciples that are with me right now, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Notice how the Lord Jesus doesn't say they're going to believe without evangelism. He doesn't say they're going to believe without being preached to. No, he doesn't say that. He says they're going to believe on me through their word. But it's Christ who's praying for them. And we need to follow the example of Christ and pray for souls. The servants of Christ have to follow the Lord's example in the holy art of intercession. So there's prayer that is for ourselves personally. Now what do we need to pray for concerning ourselves? Well, I think we need to pray for the grace to witness to souls. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to talk to people about the Lord. I do find it easy to talk to them about the weather. I do find it easy to talk to them about the latest news, and it's often not good news. But it's not an easy thing for many of us to speak a word for the Lord. It does take some courage. The flesh is weak. There's natural fear that we have to overcome. The Bible says it, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And there's no doubt about it. The fear that comes upon us is very real. Actually, the word that's used there of the fear of man in Proverbs 29 is the word trembling. So if you're shaking in your boots thinking about talking to somebody about the Lord, that's perfectly scriptural. It says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And we know that the devil is chief among those who will want to keep your mouth shut. And we must pray for grace to overcome him. Only by prayer to God for grace to speak can the fear of man and the work of the devil in our minds be overcome. It was in the place of prayer that the apostles received the grace that they needed and the boldness that they needed to witness. Look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. This is very scriptural. This is really speaking to the issue at hand here. Acts chapter 4 from verse 29. I know there were other things they prayed about, but one of the things they prayed particularly for was boldness. Acts 4:29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And did the Lord answer that prayer? He did. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They prayed, "Lord, give us boldness to speak your word." And the Bible says, "And they spake the word of God with boldness." God answered prayer. The Lord will enable you to speak with boldness. I need boldness for the preaching of the Word of God. It would be the easiest thing in the world, believe me, it would be the easiest thing in the world to stand up in front of a congregation and never say anything to offend. That would be the easiest thing for me to do. Everybody likes to be popular. Nobody wants to be thought ill of. And if I think that there are folks that come into the church and they're not saved, the easiest thing for me to do would be to not say anything to them about their need of Christ. Just to act, and some ministers do that, as if everybody that comes into the church is already saved. And just automatically assume that we're all going to heaven and just kind of hope for the best. But don't say anything that might get under their skin a little bit. Don't say anything that might make them think twice about coming back to the church. That would be easy, but it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right. We do need boldness, and for that we must pray. For that I must pray. And then we must pray for something else for ourselves. Not only the grace to witness to souls, but the guidance as to when to speak, where to speak, and to whom to speak. I've known of some who've talked about blood-bought opportunities to witness. And I know what they mean by that. Opportunities do not always arise to witness. And I don't think that you should get yourself into bondage about that. We're not always in the right place. We don't always get the opportunity to speak to everyone that we meet. Sometimes we could be a little more proactive than we are. But sometimes it just doesn't happen. But in prayer, you get guidance from the Lord, and He will prompt you inwardly to witness for Him. I'm a great believer in this, that nothing happens by chance. Everything happens according to the providence of God. You might be sitting on an airplane sometime, and there's somebody beside you, and that person is sitting beside you because the Lord has ordained it. Now, I don't recommend that you waken them up from their sleep and say, I want to talk to you about the Lord. Though if I thought it was their last moment on the earth, I would do that. But we need wisdom. And we need also to recognize that the Lord puts opportunities before us. And isn't it a wonderful thing when instead of you having to do all the probing and trying to open up the conversation, somebody asks you a question. And in that way the door is opened. Of course, I've only opened my mouth, and that's immediately an opportunity for me because people hear my accent. Oh, you're not from here, no. How do you know? How did you guess? And so they'll ask me what I'm doing here. There's the opportunity right away. Why are you in this country? And so I'm able to tell people why I'm in this country. And I've had many, many, many opportunities like that. Not too long ago, I was traveling from somewhere on a plane, and a man right beside me was a Hindu working in this country for some reason. He'd been living here for quite a number of years. And we had a tremendous conversation. And I know he didn't agree with what I was saying, but that's fine. I just told him what the Bible says, and how that every man, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what color you are, we all are sinners. We're in need of God's salvation, and there's only one that can save us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an opportunity to witness to him. Now, I don't get that opportunity every time I sit beside somebody, but I believe that we should be praying for that. And the Lord will show us when and where and to whom we should speak a word of witness. Here's a great prayer. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. There is a time, of course, to keep silence, and there's a time to speak, as Ecclesiastes tells us. But we need to pray that the Lord would guide us and direct us. Something else that would-be evangelists must pray for themselves, and that is for the gift of words to speak. Do you ever find yourself tongue-tied when it comes to talking about the things of God? And you feel like, well, that didn't go very well. Well, the Lord understands and the Lord knows, and every individual is different. Every individual is different. You know, there are people, and a bit of shock treatment is exactly what they need. There are other people, and that's the last thing that they need. You can't take the same approach with every person. A word that suits one person may not be the right word for another. So we need the gift of words from the Lord. A scripture that I referred to a couple of weeks ago, I want to refer to again. And it's in the prophet Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. And it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy concerning him. Actually, these words are in the mouth of Christ prophetically here. Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That's an educated tongue. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The tongue of the learned. You may have a desire to witness to someone, but you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to say? How am I going to approach this person? How am I going to bring the subject around to the things of God? What's the first thing you need to do? The first thing you need to do is not take out some manual from your bookshelf as to how to witness. What you need is to ask the Lord. Pray, Lord, give me words. Because if there's a desire in your heart to witness to somebody, the Lord has put that desire there. That didn't come from yourself. The Lord has given you that heart for that person. And you're in a position where you need to say something to them, and you're asking the Lord, what am I going to say? And the Lord will give you the words. Some years ago, my father lost his brother. And he still had another brother alive and another sister. That other brother has since passed away also. But at that time, my dad was greatly burdened for his older brother. And of course, it was a perfect opportunity, since they'd both lost their brother, for him to speak to him about the things of God. But rather than lift the phone or talk to him personally, my dad sat down and did something that my dad never does. Believe me, he never does. And that is to write a letter. And at that time, he could see well enough to write the letter. And that letter was just from his heart. He just poured out his heart to his older brother. And it was the most loving thing. But he wrote it with a burdened heart, and I know the Lord prompted him to do it. And it was a great joy to my parents some years later to see that older brother saved before he died. But an equal joy was to find that letter that he had kept from my dad. He had never mentioned it. He received the letter, never mentioned that he received it, never talked about it at any time. But of course, it was discovered before he passed away, and they knew that he got the letter and he cherished the letter. We need to ask the Lord for words, and he will give us the right things to say. Just thinking about that, there's a verse in Ezekiel chapter 29. It's verse 21. The Lord says, in that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them. In other words, I'm going to give you the words to speak. And isn't that a promise we find over and over in the scripture, where Jeremiah comes when the Lord calls him to ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1, and he has a little argument with the Lord, and he says, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a child. I just can't do this. It's actually Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then listen to this. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need to pray for ourselves? That the Lord would give us just the very words to say. I pray for that for my ministry all the time. I don't want to come here and just preach sermons. You could go anywhere in the Bible, as I was saying to someone recently, you could go anywhere in the Bible and turn to a portion and say, that is God's truth. And it would be, because everything in the Bible is God's truth. But it wouldn't necessarily be God's message for that occasion. There is a word, there is a definite word, I believe, that the Lord has for every occasion. And I pray that he would give us that word. Pray that the Lord will give you boldness to be a witness, and that the Lord will give you the words that you ought to say. Here's a prayer, and with this we'll finish. Psalm 51, verse 15. We're talking about prayer that's for ourselves personally in relation to evangelism. What a great prayer this is, and you can use it. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And if the Lord gives us the words to say, I believe that those will be effectual words. Sometimes they will be words that will result in the further condemnation of sinners. Words which they will answer for and give account for in the day of judgment. But sometimes, thank God, they will be words that will result in their salvation, or at least be a link in the chain along the line to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord do that for us. May the Lord give us that burden that Paul had. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.